Please, to Matthew's Gospel. We're going to go to another familiar portion of Scripture. Daniel, don't let him leave. Oh, I thought he was leaving. Daniel chapter 19, excuse me, Daniel Webster 19, Matthew chapter 19, another very well-known portion of Scripture. The Lord Jesus is moving towards the cross. And I love to watch as he does so, how with his one eye, if we can say that, on the cross and the other on his disciples, he is teaching them and instructing them. When you read accounts in the Bible of the Lord meeting a person one-on-one, remember there's more to it than that. When we read about the rich young ruler, realize this. This is more than just the rich young ruler and the Lord, and he goes away sad. This is also about his disciples sitting there, and they need to learn a lesson. And as the Lord's approaching the cross, he realizes that there's one critical lesson that's fundamental, that is so basic, and yet they really need to get it burned into their thought process. And I know that they fail, because he moves right away from this in chapter 19. Look at verse 1 of chapter 20. It starts with 4. In other words, the Lord Jesus is looking at this rich young ruler, and he's teaching his disciples. Yes, he's dealing with the rich young ruler, but he's also teaching his disciples. And at the end of this encounter, Peter will say in verse 27, Lord, we've forsaken all. What about us? And you can almost feel the Lord shake his head. You didn't even get the message. And go into this parable of the servants for hire, the laborers in the vineyard. And it all goes around the encounter with the rich young ruler. This lesson is crucial to the disciples. This lesson is crucial. And when they miss it, he goes on and he drives it again in that parable. And he drives it again because he knows if they miss this lesson, if they don't understand this lesson, and of course us, because it's been inscripturated by the Spirit of God on paper for us, then we will not ever be for the Lord Jesus what we should be. It's critical. And I think sometimes we just look at the rich young ruler, we look at him and he went away sad and we think, oh, that's a poor man. Sorry about that. Glad I didn't do that. And when we do that, we do exactly what Peter did. We miss the lesson. So I pray tonight that it would be simple for you and that we wouldn't miss the mark. That when we walk away from here, and this is a good last message for us because it is really so basic, but it's an encouragement to every one of us here, because whether you love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul, or whether you're struggling with something, or whether you're growing, or whether you're stumbling, or wherever you are, this principle that he's going to teach is a blessing to you. And it should always be a blessing every moment of your life, every step of your walk with the Lord Jesus. Verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love the neighbor, thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, or made complete, go and sell what thou hast, give unto the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now I would like you tonight, just for this one time together, this last time together, excuse me, to forget you ever heard this before. Forget all the traditional things that Roy has told you from the pulpit. And just go with me newly through this portion of Scripture. You never heard it before. The Lord Jesus is approaching the cross. The Lord Jesus has his disciples with him. And he allows this rich young ruler of the synagogue to come to him and ask this very profound question. And in this profound question, he is going to answer once and forever the reason why people are frustrated in the spiritual realm. He is going to answer once and forever why we as Christians don't see results to sin in our lives. I was thinking about speaking on this morning, and there were so many people, and I thought, well, really, I should, and I was sitting there praying about it, and I thought, no. Because this message is so wonderful. I could speak this message every night of my life from this portion of Scripture for the rest of my life, never get tired, and never ever feel what somebody would come up and say, hey, you spoke on that last night, don't do it. This is a marvelous thing that the Lord does here. The Lord Jesus also will answer and give to us an illustration of how we are to deal not only with our own problems in the spiritual realm, but how we deal with others. The Lord Jesus is the master evangelist. So what he does here is the same thing that we are expected to do in our evangelism. But forgetting that, this is important because this is what we as believers are to encounter every step of the road. I'll just tell you what he's trying to teach them and then you'll see what I mean by that. He's trying to teach them a principle called grace. Now, grace isn't something that just God has in his pocket, and when you need it, he gives it to you, and it's some kind of metaphysical green gas that is the answer to everything. Grace is more than that. And you know, we talk about grace, but we really don't practice and understand grace as much as we enjoy it, as we should. We live in a world that me comes first, and in the Christian, when me comes in, grace goes out the window. Grace is the active enablement by God and his power into person's life to do to them, to give to them, to work through them what they cannot do on their own and do not deserve on their own. It is an active power and enablement. It is a power of God in a life. When you read a verse that says, for by grace are you saved, right? Yeah. Now, Peter hears this lesson and he does what the rest of us do. Look at verse 27. He says, behold, we have forsaken all. What do we get? Peter, you don't earn anything. Grace isn't, well, we've forsaken all, what do we get? That little would all killed you anyway, Peter, because you haven't forsaken all. Because you haven't forsaken yourself, you're going to deny me in a few days. There's just something about the me in us, you see. That's the danger, and the Lord knows that. It always wants to step in, take over, take credit, and the Lord is trying to teach everybody, that's wrong. That's wrong. So what actually happens here? Let's look at it, and God bless his word to our hearts. I believe the Lord Jesus does three things to this young man, three truths that he's trying to do here. And I believe it's the same three steps that, excuse me, too much bouncing on the trampoline, that we have to do to other people when we speak to them. It's God's method for grace to be appreciated. And I believe that, to take it even a step further, that we as Christians, every time we open up this book and see a claim of God, a promise of God, or a characteristic of God, that we have the same three things done to us. And we have to either take the approach to Peter, like Peter, and say, well, I've been a good boy, I'll get one of these. Or we're going to learn the lesson that the Lord Jesus says and apply these three truths in our lives. This is really marvelous. Now, the rich young ruler comes to the Lord Jesus and he said, Master, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? In verse 17, the Lord looks at him and says, why do you call me good? There is none but good, that's God. Now, when I'm in school, somebody will say to me sometimes, you know, John, you're a really good man. And I will always quote this verse. But that's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord isn't saying to the rich young ruler, there aren't men in this world who are good. That's not what he's saying. What the Lord Jesus is trying to do to this man is to get him to realize two truths that will leave him in such despair that he has to go for the third one. But he won't go for the third one. He'll walk away sad because he won't appropriate it. Now, the first thing that he does to this rich young ruler, mark this down, it's the first principle. He will try to get him to see that his standard is not high enough, that his standard is too low. So, I come to the Word of God, and I read where the Lord says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you even look on a woman with lust, that is a desire not under the control of the Spirit of God, you already are an adulterer. The Lord is simply trying to say, not I'm going to give you a new law, but I'm going to tell you the intent of the original law. It is to show you that by the law, no flesh will ever be justified in God's sight. The bar is too high. Now, when I coach pole vaulting in school, what I will do for my exercise, one of my exercises I give the kids, is I will take the bar and put it up to about 12 feet, and I will say to them, just swing up and kick the bar off. And they'll say, we can't do it. So I'll grab the pole, run down, swing up, and kick it off. And then they think, if the old white man can do it, then I'll do it. And they grab the pole, they run down, and they kick it. And all of a sudden, wow, I can do that. And I'll say, you want to go up high? Yeah. And I'll set the bar up to 15 feet. And some of them will try, and one might hit it, and some won't. And then I always end up by saying, do you want to try to kick it off the world record? And so I put it to 20 feet, 2 inches, which is probably about the center of that beam up there. And they just stand and go, I can't do it. Not even going to try. I know I can't do it. You see, that's what the Lord Jesus is doing to the rich young ruler. He is saying this. When you look around this way and you use man as a standard, you can always look good. Can't you? I can. I can stand here and say, you know that Daniel, he can't read the Bible as well as I do. He doesn't do this like I do. And he doesn't do this like I do. And we can always look around if we use a horizon, this horizontal thing as our standard, we can always find some way to do it. And that's true in the Christian life. So I come to the Word of God that says, you have heard it said that you should love your neighbor. I say unto you, you will love your enemies as yourself. And the bar goes from this way, because I like my neighbor and I can do it. None of us can love our neighbors as ourselves. I mean, our enemies as ourselves. Don't even try to think you can. And every time I come to the Word of God, and every time I come to the purposes of God in the Bible, I will always come to look at the world record and realize, I can't do it. And if you read the Bible and read verses and think that you can do it, you don't understand how high that standard is. And that's why God will say things like, husbands, love your wife, and as Christ gave himself for the church, you are to die for her too. Has anybody here ever done that? No. So what we do is we drop the bar down a little and reinterpret it and do all kinds of fancy things to it. And we do that all the time. Or we will just see it, get frustrated, and say, forget it, I'm not reading this anymore, which many Christians try to do too. Or we humanize it. And that's never God's intent. Or his intent is that we obey it. Now this rich young ruler, when he says to him, your standard's here, your standard should be God. There is no perfectly good being but God. That's where your standard should be, not out here. He says to him, verse 18, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Why do you think the Lord Jesus, when he says to him, If you will enter into life, keep your commandments. Why do you think he gives unto him all the ones on the side of the tablet that have to do with man's responsibility to man? If he was writing the book of Romans at this time, he would have used all the ones in Romans chapter 3 that have to do with the glory of God and the goal of God, and that is his own character, and he would have used the other side. Why does he use the man's responsibility? Because he's trying to show this man that even though he thinks that his standard is with other man, but it really isn't. He's been deceiving himself. That even the man side of that those commandments, he couldn't keep that either. Now, I know we talk about this as just a religious man, and that's his flesh, and the flesh thinks it can please God. But I absolutely believe that this young man was so religious that in his mind, when he looked around, he felt that he did keep those commandments. And I believe that because the Lord doesn't step back and rebuke him and expose the fact that he didn't right away, and then rebuke him for it to expose that. He just didn't realize that the standard that we're looking at is God's standard and not man's. The standard is too high. Maybe you're looking at some problem in your life. Maybe you're looking at some obedience thing in your life. Maybe you're looking at some call in your life, and you're standing there and you're saying, you know, God, that's too high. I can't do it. And God would say, amen. That's the first lesson. If you can do it, God doesn't have to do it. Don't settle for trivial Christianity. Don't settle for Christianity that's subpar. Don't settle for sanctified flesh obeying what man says is good. Keep the standard where God keeps it. You say, but that's why I'm frustrated. Yeah, that's right. Because you haven't got the rest of the lessons. That's what the good news is. And the rich young ruler said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And the Lord does not rebuke him for that. Because he's ready for part two. Part two. Because maybe he does believe that he can make the standard. So the second thing the Lord does is this. Show him that he's in such a hole that his need is too great. Now it's one thing to run down a flat runway, plant a pole in a metal box, and swing over 20 feet. But if you're in a 20-foot hole, that's 40 feet. So what the Lord does is try to show him that his need is too deep. His need is too great. His need is spiritual, not physical. Let me show you how marvelous this is, please. We read this, now watch. Verse 20. And the young man says unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What am I lacking now, Lord? That's how you read it, don't you? In other words, oh, I've done all these things, I've kept these things, I've been obedient. What do I do now, Lord? With arrogance. And I don't believe that's what happens. Forgive me here for taking a little liberty. Here's what I believe he's saying. I've done all these things for a long time. What am I still lacking? Why am I still lacking something? You see, he knew. Just like when the Lord dealt with Nicodemus. And you're a teacher of the Jews and you're a leader of the synagogue. And Nicodemus would in essence say, yeah, but I'm still missing something. And what he's trying to get him to do is to realize that his need is spiritual. His need isn't physical. The bar is too high. The hole is too deep. There's no way. And I believe that every time the Spirit of God takes us to a truth in the Bible, that's what happens. Don't you ever feel that way? Am I the only one? I'm just being honest. I open the Bible, I start reading things, and I think, oh, that bar is too high. Man, that needs too deep. There's no way. But I don't let it frustrate me anymore because I realize what the Lord is doing here. He wants that man to just simply say, I can't do it. And that's why sometimes we struggle and we struggle and we fail and we struggle and we struggle because we never get to the place where we finally realize, I can't do it. You ever watch a kid and you're trying to tell him to do something? You're saying, you'll never get it done that way. You'll never get it done that way. Oh, I will too. Leave me alone. And then the frustration is in and don't tell me. You're never going to get it done. It's like men at Christmas Eve putting the presents together for the kids, right? And your wife's there helping you. Helping you. Right. You caught on. And finally you get to the place where you say, And she says, well, you know, A goes into B, and if you use the adjustable wrench, you can get it done. And so you swat her and give her a red eye. Now, God doesn't reveal how deep His Word is and how deep our need is to frustrate us. This rich young ruler got frustrated and went away. Because the third step is this, will you trust me for grace to do it? And so he looks at the rich young ruler and here's what he says. He says, okay, sell all you have and trust me for what you need. He is not saying in order to be saved, you have to sell everything you have and have nothing and follow the Lord. Although I'd like to preach that so I can take all your things that you sell and you can follow the Lord. He is saying to this man, if you really want to know if you're saved, if you really want to know you're going to heaven, you really have to know this. Are you going to trust me for the grace? He didn't want to frustrate him and send him on his way home. He wanted him to realize he couldn't do it, but turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do it. You do it. Now, let me raise some more snakes and see if we can't cut their heads off. There was in Jerusalem a gate called the Eye of the Needle. And in order to get through it, the camels had to take their packs off, get on their knees, bow down, and squeeze through. And that's what the Lord was using as an illustration. Wrong. I preached that once many years ago, and if you believe that, you missed the whole point. It doesn't say, who then can hardly squeeze in and be saved? Peter got the message. He said, who then can be saved, Lord? And the Lord said, you're right with man. It is slightly possible. It is impossible. I believe the Lord Jesus used a literal camel and a literal eye of a needle. Now, I think what we should do to illustrate this is get the brethren together, write a check for $12,000, go over and take that camel over there that's for sale and bring it over here and we can demonstrate. And we'll take a sewing needle and we'll watch the camel go through the eye of that needle. And the moment it does, a person can be saved on their own effort. Do you realize for that rich young ruler to naturally sell all that he had and follow Lord Jesus, it would have been easier for that camel over there to go through the eye of a needle? It was impossible. And the disciples knew that. It wasn't hardly possible. And if you pray about it, possible. And if you get rid of your baggage, possible. Please notice this. Verse 25. Who then can be saved? Answer, with men, no one. You understand that? In order for that camel to go through the eye of a needle, there's no one here that can do it. And there's nobody in this room that can fulfill the claims, the high claims of the Word of God on their own at all. What does it take? Well, let me tell you this. In order for that camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle, it takes one of two things. Either that camel's got to shrink, or that needle's got to get bigger, right? In any case, for that to happen, it would take what? Oh, please, brethren, we don't believe in miracles. Let's not go with the M word. Do you realize that every time God imparts grace to you and you accomplish something in the spiritual realm, it's a miracle? Don't ever say, we don't believe in miracles. You might as well sit down, throw your Bible away, and be frustrated till the Lord comes and calls you home. And that happens to some people. The Lord Jesus was trying to get that rich young ruler to say, Lord, I can't do it. I need a miracle. No problem. Now we can work. Because the Lord Jesus can make a camel go through the eye of a needle. Do you know the day that I got saved and I saw the righteousness of God, I realized I couldn't do it? Do you realize that? I was either going to go away frustrated or I had to say what? Lord, save me. And guess what happened the day that I got saved? A camel went through the eye of a needle. You know what would be nice for a name of an assembly? Camel through the eye of a needle assembly. Yeah, it really would. I think we should have t-shirts made. You know why? Because that's what God expects from us every day. He puts the high claims, the spiritual claims of the Word of God right in front of us, and we realize we can't do it. Our needs are too big. We can't fulfill them with our own resources. And all He expects us to do is go back. Because listen, with man it's a big zero, but with God, all things are possible. And in that instance, God gets the glory and God gets the credit, and you see the miracle and you walk away blessed. And that's the way it works. And the Lord's trying to teach His disciples, listen, you need a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Over and over again, you cannot do it. You can't go to Ghana and be a missionary. You can't be the husband that the Bible tells you to be. You can't be the elder that God says in the Word of God. You can't be the godly woman. You can't serve me acceptably. The whole point is that every time we do, God is simply trying to get us to acknowledge, Lord, it is too great. Lord, I'm too inept. I need a miracle. Make a camel go through the eye of a needle. Right now, you probably can think of something that fits that bill in your life. You need to go home and say, I got the message, Lord. Make a camel go through the eye of a needle and sit back. And be patient and wait on the timing of the Lord. Because if you keep getting in the way, it's going to get messed up and messed up and messed up. But when the Lord does it, it's perfect. You see, here are the disciples. They're sitting there, and all they heard was, give up, give up. Lord, you know, we gave up our nets. We gave up our boats. Peter could literally say we gave up all. What then do we get? Oh, poor Peter, you missed the whole point. And so he goes on to this wonderful parable about the different hires during the day to show that you have to trust the Lord for grace and don't bargain with Him and ask Him what you're going to get when you do something. Because when you depend on the grace of God, you always get more than you deserve or think you're ever going to get. And those ones got hired just an hour before quitting time, and they just said, Lord, whatever's right, we're trusting You, we're just under Your grace, and boom, they got the same as the ones who work 12 hours a day. The Lord is trying to hammer in this principle of grace, trying to hammer in what really is important. Now, I want to stop for a moment and make it really practical, because that's part of my ministry. I've got to make the Word of God practical. When you go out those doors into the world, let me tell you what the world is going to bombard you with. Here's what the world's going to bombard you with. It's going to look at you young... Excuse me, I'm talking about them. You young people... Look at Brian lean over toward you. No, it won't work. He is going to come to you young people and say this. If you only had money, you got everything when you have it. So I watch these kids in my school, and they're watching all these rap videos, and they're watching all these guys with all the gold chain blings and the big 20 wheels and the big SUVs and the Escalades, and they got all these girls dancing around them, and they got all these big homes. And they tell me, B, yo, when I get like that, I'm going to have money like that. I'm going to be the happiest man around. I say, you know what, boys, guys like that commit suicide. Rich people commit suicide. Rich people get frustrated. Rich people are empty. Rich isn't the answer. It might help a little, but it's not the answer. And you learn that as you're maturing. The stark realization that I'm never going to be a millionaire. I might as well find something else. But then it comes to us older people, those of you with gray hair and some hair. It comes to you and the world says this to you. If only you were young again. So we staple it, we tuck it, we flog it, we vacuum it, we jog it, we flog it. I know people that have spent thousands of dollars to look. If they sneeze, it would be back to normal and it would be all over again, you know. And we just think if we're young again, you know. Just if I was young again. And we're so afraid to grow old. And we're so afraid, you know. And so we look in the mirror and I think, man, I need a little shoe polish here. And what is this over here? I can't be happy anymore. And for those of you that are left saying, none of those things affect me. The last thing that the world comes and says this. You got to have a name. You got to have a title. You got to have authority. Man, if only I was president, if only I was premier, if only I was the captain, if only I was mister, if only I was doctor, if only I was... Can I just make one startling revelation to you? This man was called the rich young ruler. And he said, why am I still lacking something in here? And he said this, because the only thing that fills that lack is the grace of God. Is watching me perform in your life the things that you cannot do by allowing a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And we're going to leave here, and that's what trial and testing is. A test is simply God putting us in a place where the standard is too high, where my needs and my hole is too big, and I've got to look at Him and say, you know what? This is what you want. I will obey it. You're just going to have to work the details out. Because I can't go along. I can't do it. And sitting back and watching the Lord put a camel through the eye of a needle. And you know, when you do, it's just marvelous because you rejoice and you see a miracle and you think, wow, Lord, that was great. And He says, good, we got another one coming along. A higher standard, a deeper hole, but a bigger miracle. No problem, Lord. And you're like David. You start with a lion and a bear, and then you go to a Goliath, and then you go to nations. And that's how spiritual growth goes. And don't ever somewhere along the line allow that thinking to come in again that says, well, I can do it. I'll make it bigger. I'll make it. Because what you actually do is you actually bring down the standard from what it absolutely says. How about this one? Rejoice always. Well, so we say, it doesn't literally mean that. It means sometimes. Most of the times. A few times. Do you see what we do with our standards? With God's standards? I don't know about you, but I would rather keep the standards high, realize where I am in the hole in the ground, and then allow God to do a wonderful thing. You see, John, that's why I have to rebuke you. Don't say to me, thank you for my ministry. It's not me. If it was me, I wouldn't be here. And if it was me, you wouldn't listen to me. But the whole point is, God says, do it. And I say, okay, Lord, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to make a camel go through the eye of a needle. When I go off praises and preach, my kids scratch their head and say, I wonder what people think that's so great about him. And I look and say, camels go through eyes of needles with me. And you know, that's just what happens. And God says, John, I want you to do this. I can't do it. John, you got to go to your daughter's husband and forgive him. After he's beaten her and done all these things to her. I can't do it, Lord. You're right. But I'm going to watch a camel go through the eye of a needle. And I'll guarantee you right now, every one of us are looking at some huge standard in some deep hole. And I'm here to tell you tonight as God's representative, be still. Say, God, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I need that camel to go through that eye of a needle. You work it out. Whether the camel gets smaller or the eye of the needle gets big, I don't care. I'll just wait. And that's the grace of God. And that's what God will do. And then we see the victory. And guess what? Then you're done. He takes you to another one. And another one. And then when you start to get this principle under your belt, He gives you a whole group of people and you've got to do the same thing in their lives. Isn't it marvelous how the Lord has ordained humanity to be? Think about it. A young man of 22 and I marry a beautiful 20-year-old woman. All my worries in the world are just me and my wife. Then I become a Christian and I realize, oh man. And I start to, and you know the spiritual walk, right? And you have a hard time enough keeping yourself going. And then you get stability and think, oh, I'm responsible for my wife too. And then here we go, up and down. And then you just about get that and you're getting spiritual stability. And then all of a sudden, beautiful little grublets come along. And now you're responsible for them too, you know. And then all of a sudden, that seems to be all right. You seem to get the family right. And then all of a sudden, he says, no, I want you to have a Sunday school class. I want you to speak in the assembly. And then the next thing you know, you're responsible for other people, too. And then you know what happens? You start to become spiritually mature. And he turns around and he says, no, I want you to be an elder. Now you're responsible for all these people. And then he says, you know what? I want you to travel worldwide. You're going to be responsible for thousands of people around. And you think, Lord, will I ever get a moment alone? And he says, no, because the only thing that gives life matter is other people, not you. You say, but I can't do it, Lord. I remember when the Lord called me to go out into the Lord's work, I knew it for sure. I kept saying, Lord, how?
How will I ever be able to meet the needs of people every day when I wake up? He took me to John 21 and showed me how he already had the fish on the sand, already on the beach. And he brought those poor disciples in and said, just come with me and eat what I give you. Let's go. That's the grace of God. There's such a frustration in the body of Christ. And the reason is because we don't understand the wonder and the miracle of grace. It simply says this, Lord, I can't do it, but you're calling me. So you're going to have to make a camel go through the eye of a needle. What's your camel? What's your eye? I'll tell you this. Go home. Bow before the Lord and say, God, with me it's impossible. But Father, with you, all things are possible. And the moment you say, well, I can't because blank, what you're saying is God's grace isn't sufficient. Isn't it wonderful in Romans where it says, where sin abounded? Grace did much more abound. Grace will always overabound any need. So whatever your camel is and whatever that needle is, stop being frustrated. Don't go away sad like this rich young ruler. God didn't want him to go away sad. The Lord wanted him to turn to him and simply say, Lord, I can't do it. For this to happen, God's going to have to do a miracle. Boop, you got it. Here we go. And the frustration goes right out the window. And then it becomes exciting. It becomes a joy. And you just see the hand of the Lord clear and plain. Just remember simply this as we leave. If you can do it, God doesn't have to do it. God isn't saying tonight, love your children. That's natural. Unsaved people do that. Hi. How are you? Would you like to come up here? Lest you come as a child. It's okay. She's not doing anything. Do you think she's looking at a high standard in her life? Do you think she knows her needs are too shallow? She's looking for a miracle high. Do you have anything to say to this group? Let's pray. Why are you turning red? Let's pray. Father, we're all looking at a very high standard and a very deep need. But you've encouraged our hearts tonight because we've realized afresh that with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. Help us to come as a child, just like little Jacqueline here, just realizing it's a great big world. It's a great big standard. And in ourselves, we cannot do it. But God, with you, it is possible. Everybody here is looking at a problem, at a situation, a sin, or a calling, or some high standard that you have. Father, I pray that you would show yourself faithful, perform that miracle, the miracle of grace, and that we see that camel go through the eye of a needle. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Now, don't go around and tell people I had a woman up here preaching from the pulpit. I don't want to hear that.